Thank you. Well, we're going to turn now to listen to the words of Jesus Christ, and we're going to listen to one of the most famous stories that he ever told. And Olivia's going to come and read that for us. Thank you.
That is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go out after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Amen.
Thank you. So this is a story that Jesus tells about someone searching for something that's lost. And he told this story to teach us some very important things. But the first thing I want you to think about, and I want you to help me with, is to think about the things that we search for when they're lost. Because we lose things all the time, don't we? Some people lose more things than others. So what are the things that you keep losing? I have here a box with some things that maybe I keep losing. And you're going to help me decide whether it's the sort of thing that we search for, that says search for it, or if it's the sort of thing that we just let it go. Okay? So you'll catch on to how this works. So first of all, here's something people lose all the time, right? These pens must be the most lost item in human history. But they never seem to run out. There's hundreds of them around, but you can never find one when you need it. We lose it. So what do you think? When we lose one of these, and you're just going to have to point, there'll be no shouting, you can point. Do we search for it, or do we let it go? What do you think? You can see who's grippy in this audience. I've got to say, guys, you let it go. It's going to show up at some point. There's a million of them out there. Let me see what else I've got here. All right. Anyone know what this is? And you don't recognize the guy on it, but it's a younger me on my driving license. So this is the sort of thing that we lose all the time, and particularly if someone gets in touch and says that you need to present this at your local police station within 28 days. Sometimes these are difficult to find, aren't they? What do you think? Do we search for it, or do we let it go? Yeah, you're right. We search for it. It's expensive to get it replaced. Okay. I have in my hand a 1 pence piece. Now, bear in mind, when I was a boy, you could buy things with this. 1 pence. And when some of the other people here were boys and girls, you could buy a week of meals for this. What do you think? If you lose 1p, do you search for it or do you let it go? Yeah, good shout, Callum. You let it go. You let it go. It's not worth anything. But then what if you lose one of these? Now, for clarity, this is a £5 note, and you can still buy something with this. Do you search for it, or do you let it go? I'm not seeing enough fingers pointing, ladies and gentlemen. This side or this side? Yeah, you're right. You search for it. You turn the house upside down for a fiver. Okay, all right. A sock. There's always a sock going missing, isn't there? How many people are here today with non-matching socks, because there's always one goes missing? Yep, thought so. Do you search for it, or do you let it go? You let it go. It's gonna show up eventually. Down the back of your bed, covered in more dust than you know what to do with. Okay. Oh yeah, here's one. This is a wedding ring. It's my wedding ring, actually. You lose this. Do you search for it? You've given up searching, have you, Shirley? Do you search for it or do you let it go? Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, you search for it. Remind me that it's there. Now, I've got some difficult ones for you now. Here's this next one. This is a photograph. And it's a photograph of two old people. And if you lose it, would I search for it or would I let it go? Well, you see, this is my grandparents who are no longer with us. And so if I was to lose it, I'd be quite sad about that. It's something I would search for. So yeah, good shout. We'll search for it. What if I had something like this? This is a rabbit which has a blanket for a body and has some saliva-encrusted ears. Much loved, one previous owner, one current owner. If you lose it, what do you think happens in our house? Do we search for it or do we let it go? We search for it, don't we? There you go. So, we've done some good work there, guys. We've got a pile here of things we would search for and a pile here of things we would let go. So if I start here, the things in the let it go category, a Bic pen, a one pence piece, an odd sock, it's not really worth much. But you come over here and we have things that are worth something. The wedding ring, a £5 note, driving license, picture of my grandparents. The thing that makes the difference is how valuable they are to you, isn't it? You only go searching for something if it's important to you. You don't turn the house upside down for something that doesn't matter. You turn the house upside down for the things that are important. And there were some things in this pile, like maybe the rabbit with the cloth for a body and that picture of my grandparents, which isn't worth anything. And in fact, if you're honest, you guys wouldn't go searching for those things because they're not important to you, but they're important to me. And I would look for them, even if they're not worth anything to anyone else. Well, in the story that Jesus told, he tells us about a shepherd who owns 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. Now, 100 is a lot. In fact, you would need to do a bit of counting before you were sure that you'd lost one. 99 is still a lot of sheep, isn't it? And you would think that, well, maybe losing one, you've still got 99, it's not such a big deal. But no, the shepherd leaves the 99 behind, goes off looking for the one that is lost. And it tells us that the shepherd would put his sheep in this chair here. He'd search for it because it's precious to him. Now, Jesus told this story because some important people were not happy about some of the friends that he was making. Don't know if you noticed that when Olivia was reading for us, said that they were unhappy that sinners and tax collectors were gathering around Jesus. Tax collectors have never been popular, but in Jesus' day, they were known for being dishonest. They would often charge people more than they were supposed to so that they could keep some money for themselves. They were thieves. And when the Bible uses that word sinners, it's usually when it's these important people using that word, they're talking about people who had a reputation for being bad. And there didn't seem to be any hope for them of ever changing their ways or being right with God. And so these important people called Pharisees, important religious leaders, were told that they muttered about what Jesus was doing. It's not right. He shouldn't be hanging about with such bad people. And then Jesus told this story to show that Jesus has come into the world to search for lost people. Without someone searching for them to rescue them, they're going to be lost forever. And that can be difficult for us to admit. But this story that Jesus tells is a picture of you and me. We're lost sheep. We've wandered off and we're never going to find our way home again unless someone comes and looks for us and rescues us. So when the shepherd finds this lost sheep, did you notice what he did? If you're following, it's in verse 5. Jesus says he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He doesn't tell the sheep to walk home, doesn't put a lead on the sheep and lead it home that way. He puts the sheep on his shoulders. Now, a sheep is a heavy animal. Mums and dads get tired carrying a small boy or girl on their shoulders for a few minutes. This guy carries the sheep all the way home, and he's joyful about it. He's joyful. And this is a picture of what Jesus does for us. Because of sin, because of the bad things that we think, the bad things that we say, the bad things that we do, we are far away from God, and we are never going to find our way back on our own. In fact, the only way we can get there is if Jesus picks us up and carries us all the way there. Jesus needs to do everything for us. And that is what he has done. This is the good news about Jesus. That's what he has done. If we believe in him, he'll take away our sin because he has died on the cross in our place. And he's promised we will live forever with him. And he's proved that to us by rising again from the dead. This picture of the sheep on the shepherd's shoulders reminds us that we owe everything to Jesus, who came to look for us even when we didn't realize we were lost. And he wants you and me to trust him, to believe in him, and to know that he came to search for you. Even though you might feel small and feel like no one notices you, he came for you because you're precious to him. Now, if you are under the age of 12, you have an option here. What you hopefully find in your row is that there is some blank paper and a small selection of pencils, and there's a competition. I want you to draw something related to the story, okay? So you could draw a sheep if you wanted. You could draw a sheep on a shepherd's shoulders, or you could have some other interpretation of the story. And you've got 6 minutes to draw something. And during that 6 minutes, I'm going to speak to everyone who's over 12 about something else in this story. And at the end, we'll all have a look at your pictures and decide whose is the best. Okay? Ready? Steady? Go. I want to take a minute to think about some of the remaining details in this story that Jesus gives, particularly in how he explains it to us. The repeated word towards the end of these verses is the word joy or rejoicing. The shepherd is so thrilled when he finds the sheep and rescues it from self-destruction that he lays on a party for his neighbors. I mean, he must be in tier zero, right, if he's getting away with that. But Jesus interprets that bit of the parable very directly for us in verse 7. He says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. It's hard for us to grasp how radical this description of God is. God rejoicing, having given himself to rescue a lost sinner. But Jesus is revealing what gets heaven excited, and therefore what gets God excited. You compare it with verse 10, Jesus is going to go on and tell the story of the lost coin. He says, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What gets God excited is sinners turning from their sin and embracing Jesus by faith, seeing them saved from their sins. And why would you expect it to be any different? After all, when God has invested so much in the rescue of human beings, it would be unusual for him to be laid back about the results. The prophet Isaiah, he used this imagery that we have here as well when he wrote, we all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have turned away. We bear the responsibility for that, and yet God takes the responsibility to rescue us by laying on Jesus our iniquity. He suffers under the hand of God in our place. And when you, Christian, when you heard the gospel, when you were convicted of your sin, when you turned from following yourself and trusting in Jesus instead, God was thrilled. That's the language here. He rejoiced. And I suppose the question I want to end with is this: what is it that thrills your heart most of all? Because to love God, to be one with God, is surely to love the same things that he loves, to be excited about the same things he's excited about. And so is there more rejoicing in the presence of the people in Banbury Christian Fellowship Church over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to? Well, how can we tell? The evidence of that would be that we are less concerned with our own comfort than we are with reaching others with the good news about Jesus. If our focus on church life is about how things might be more enjoyable for me than about how we can reach others with the gospel, then we are not pursuing the same joy that Jesus describes here. If our support for overseas mission is the first thing that gets cut when budget is tight, then we are likely not pursuing the same joy that Jesus is here. And when we bring our children to church on a Sunday, maybe, but never speak about Jesus Christ at any other time in the week, we are not pursuing the same joy that Jesus is pursuing here. When we're more vocal about politics than we are about the gospel, we are not pursuing the same joy that Jesus is pursuing here. As a church, it should be the greatest source of joy when someone becomes a Christian. And if that's true, the opposite must be the case. It should be the most painful source of mourning when no one is coming to faith in Jesus. What do we see reflected in our own hearts and in our own church community? Will we plead with the Lord to change our hearts, to revive the church? Will we plead with him to broaden our view of where the gospel can be proclaimed? Will we plead with him for the gospel to do what the gospel was given to do, to save people from their sins? When we do that, when we see that, and when we rejoice in that, we rejoice with heaven and with God himself. So, the time is up. I think that was maybe 6 minutes or 8 minutes.